This is Evangelist George McTyre of the Word of God Ministry. And I'm coming to you today, which is in January of the year 2024, with an audio version of a message that was published in January of 1995. This is an audio to a written version of this message. Now, the reason why I give you the time in which I'm recording it versus the date that this was published is because there may be some references that some things that I make reference to in the text of this message that were relevant at that particular time, which may not be relevant today. However, let me say this, as I always do say, the Word of God is always relevant yesterday, today, and forever. Nothing changes about its relevancy. So having said that, we're going to go to the scripture found in Psalms number 118 in verse number 24. This ought to be a very familiar passage of scripture to every Christian, and probably even some in the world might even quote it. And it says, "This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." The title of this message is, "It's time to rejoice." The dictionary says that rejoice is a term for an act that shows a feeling of joy and gladness, to take delight in. Rejoicing takes many forms. Some people sing, some dance, some shout, some cry, others run. The point is, when people get really happy, they are liable to do many things that others, when observing them, get the message that they're happy about something. Many times, people observing someone rejoicing will tend to get happy and start doing it too, even though they don't know why the person is rejoicing. And if you ask them, they don't have anything to be happy about. Why do they do this? Because happiness is contagious. There is something about being full of joy that affects not only the person themselves, but those around them. Look at the announcement of a new baby or an engagement, winning a contest or lottery, especially where lots of money is involved, and you will see people start doing some crazy things. In sports, when the home team wins the championship, the players rejoice because they were the victors. But look at the fans. You would think that they had done all the work. They run on the field or the court. They throw beer, popcorn, and just about anything else. all over the place. Why? Because the feeling of joy sweeps over the crowd and they are drawn into the celebration, forgetting things that may have been unpleasant. Just for an instant, all of the negative cares that they were thinking on have been put behind, and they are uplifted from the blahs to the hoorahs. You are probably saying that is true. But what does that have to do with the subject? What do I have to rejoice about? Today is just like any other day. I get up, go to work, get off, come back home, pay my bills, get something to eat, and some other mundane things that I don't see any reason to be rejoicing about. That's the way my day goes. I just added that in there. Anyway, well, look at what you just described. First, you got up. Now, while there is nothing so spectacular to you about that, think about those people that went to bed last night and will never get up again. Think about all those that can't even get up because they are paralyzed or something else. You have a victory right there. Next, you say you go to work. Now, while this is something that most people find no joy in, still, you have a job to go to. How many people do you know that don't have jobs to go to? The pay may not be what you would like, but it sure beats nothing. It beats being at the mercy of a system that controls your every move if it is giving you money. So you have a victory in that area. Now let me say this, that system I'm talking about is welfare. And you know all this, people that's been on welfare, you know all of the strings and things you have to jump through, the reporting to the social workers and all that other stuff they have to do. Anyway, let me go on. Let me say this, being on welfare isn't bad. It beats not having anything at all. If you are on welfare, remember, there are places in this world where there is no such system in place. The people just fend for themselves and starve to death. Then you say, you come back home. Well, at least you have a home to come back to. Then you get something to eat. At least you have food on the table, food in the house to be put on the table. You got that. You may have a wife or a husband that gets on your nerves. Well, as strange as this may sound, at least you have one. Of course, I am referring to one that is a good spouse that just gets on your nerves by trying to keep you in line. They want to know everything you do, where you go, and when you will be getting back home. This is not referring to abusers or the unfaithful. If you have a good spouse, you have something, again, to rejoice about. So you see, you have many, many things to rejoice about. However, many times we don't feel like rejoicing because things happen in our lives that put a burden of heaviness on us, and we are consumed with these distractions. We're so consumed with them that we get all bound up. You know what I mean. Things in the past and the anxiety of what will be coming tomorrow, next week, or sometime in the future, some future event. Well, God wants you to be carefree so you can be in a delightful frame of mind. It is a known medical fact that people that are depressed, sad, and worry a lot will often get sick. Why? Because their bodies react to their mental condition. Worry brings on ulcers, high blood pressure, cancer, and a host of other ailments, which can, if not corrected early, can lead to your death. They can kill you. The depression causes parts of your body that fight off these ailments to shut down. The body becomes too weak to fight off the ailment, and you get sick. But the Bible says the joy of the Lord is your strength. When you have joy, your body is in its best shape because your mind is pumped up and ready to take on the world. Your body then gets energized and it is ready to take on anything that comes against it. How, you ask, can I keep from getting depressed? Well, you have to follow the prescription that God has laid out for us. First, Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. It will take care of itself. Sufficient for today are the evils thereof. You can find that in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 34. What he is saying is that you don't need to be worrying and fretting over something that hasn't even happened yet. How many times do you go around dreading facing a new day because you think something unpleasant is waiting for you? You can't make the house note, and you might get evicted. The doctor wants you to come into his office, and you are afraid of what they might tell you. Meeting the new in-laws. There could be hundreds of things. Well, you see, when you do this, you are adding things onto yourself that just help weigh you down, W-E-I-G-H-U down. It's like getting ready to run a race and you are out there on the track putting more weight on yourself and trying to run. It will just wear you out. The Apostle Paul says about things in the past, forgetting those things that are behind. Find that in Philippians chapter 3, verse number 13. Some of the hardest things to get rid of are things in the past that hang around your neck like a 10-ton weight. You may have been molested, or you may have been the molester. You may have lost someone dear to you. You may have done someone wrong. Once again, hundreds of things may have happened. And all of these things are burned into your memory. But God is saying, forget about them. But of course, that carries with it the need to repent. If you were the wrongdoer, if you did somebody wrong or something like that, you need to go make up, you know, repent to them, you know, and so forth. Just like the same thing we have to do with God, repent. Now, if you were done wrong or lost a loved one, you can't bring that loved one back, and God will handle the wrongdoer. For he says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. You know, it's situations at times, you know, when people get so angry because somebody has done something to them, and they, you know, they're boiling over and they really want to go out there and do something to that person or whatever the case may be, and they're sitting around just stewing on the inside, you know, trying to figure out some way to get after this person, get even with this person and things like that. Well, see, you doing all of that, and what it does, it consumes a lot of your time, but it also burns up your energy, and at the same time, it also begins to make you weak and susceptible to sickness and disease. And in the meantime, while you are stewing over this situation about how you can get even with the person that might have done you wrong, they're going on with their life. Might be having, you know, carefree, going around, just doing their own thing, having a lot of fun. And here you are, you the victim, and you've made yourself a double victim, because now not only has the person done you wrong and caused you problems, but now you causing your own self more problems trying to figure out how you can get at this person that did you wrong. Do you see what I'm saying? Well, let's get back to the message here. Things in the past need to remain there. Once again, when running a race, you want to get rid of all the excess baggage so you can do your best and come out a winner. However, it takes something to get pumped up. It takes encouragement. Many times we need someone to encourage us. However, but if we look at David in 1 Samuel chapter number 30 and verse number 6, you'd actually have to read that whole chapter and the story about what happened with David. We see that the Bible says that the real remedy is, it says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. And let me tell you, David had it bad. I don't think any of us could have it that bad. It would be hard to imagine. It could possibly be, but I mean, David had it almost as bad as you could have it. There was this king named Saul who was David's friend at one time, and Saul was trying to kill him. The men that David had as his servants when he was leading the army and so forth, or when he was a king and leading the army in battle and so forth, his men wanted to kill him. And if that wasn't bad enough, while he was king and he had this son, and his son, over the course of time, was trying to kill him. So you see, he had no encouragement outside of the Lord. It was God's promises to him that kept him going. David knew that if everyone else failed him, God was still on his side. Now here's another thing. David didn't even encourage himself in his own ability, because he knew that could fail too. You know, you've been a victorious in a lot of situations, and you know, you're smart, you know, you got a good paying job, people come to you for advice and things, you able to give advice and things and be able to encourage other people. When it comes down to talents or something like that, you got the best talents in the world. When it comes down to competitions, you can always win and things like that, and everything is always coming up roses for you. But then something bad happens, and a lot of times people try to figure they're going to make it on through based on the fact that that's what they've done in the past, so they, it should be easy for them to overcome that situation. But it doesn't say that David encouraged himself in himself. It says David encouraged himself in the Lord. And why? Because David knew that he could basically fail himself. But God never fails. Because if you look at it, it's God's strength that enables people to do what they're doing in the first place. If you get stuck on yourself and think that you're able to do this, that, and the other because of what God has allowed you to be able to do in the past, you get to thinking you don't need God. God's going to show you whether you need him or not, because he's going to start letting you go out there and do what you had been doing or think you can do to bring you down a few pegs and let you know, it's not you that did this, it was me that did this. We're getting back into the scripture here, the message here. Therefore, if you erase all of the past problems and worries of what may happen tomorrow, then you only have today to worry about. And really, the way it should go is that you should take today, second by second, minute by minute, and hour by hour. Don't worry about when you get up in the morning what's going to happen 7 or 8 hours down the road. Deal with every second and every minute as it comes to you. If you can do that and think of what you have as compared to others, you will find a reason to rejoice. Especially if you have Jesus Christ in your life. Only Jesus can take the heaviness and worry off of you and give you joy unspeakable. Then you will have something to really rejoice about. Well, this is Evangelist George McTyre closing out this message, and I hope you got something from it. There's a lot here, you know, like I say, you know, your health and your well-being is a priority to God, but he can only go and do for you as you surrender to his will and purpose for your life. And see, he knows all about worry and fretting and so forth, and what it can do to your body and things, because after all, he's the one that made us. So take this advice and you'll be able to rejoice even in the midst of great trials and tribulations. So this is Evangelist George McTyre wishing you and your family a blessed day. And until next time, may God bless you and your families real good. Good day.